around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today, this Tuesday, to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today, and I pray, as always, God is filling your cup, and your cup is running over profusely with the blessings, the Spirit, and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you today to share the Voice of Evangelism with people you think might want to hear an uncompromising message from the Word of God. There are many people out there who are starving to death. I got a letter from a lady the other day from Alabama, and someone had turned her on to the Voice of Evangelism, and then she found the TV ministry, and she just excited to hear someone, she said, preach without any binders on the message, just preaching the Word of the Lord from the Word of God, not diluting, polluting it, or watering it down, but preaching it in its purest form. And I'm humbled by the compliment. But we all know it's hard to find a pure word today. But there are still men out there who are preaching uncompromisingly. They have a relationship with God. They pray. They are immersed in the Word of God. They fast periodically. They have a walk with God. God has touched their lives. And when God has touched men's lives and they spend time in the presence of God, they come out of the prayer closet with the anointing of the Holy Ghost on their lives. And you see it in the message. You see it in the message. And just as easily, you see it's not there, and those who are not dedicated, consecrated, and pay the price in serving the Lord and seeking Him diligently. Seeking Him diligently. Amen. I want to play an old, old song today. Some of you will recognize it. Some of you may not. It's an old song. It's entitled, I Never Shall Forget the Day. I never shall forget the day when Jesus touched my heart and washed my sins away. Is he everything to you today? I pray that he is. He's everything to me. Never shall forget that. I was listening to the words of the song and thinking about when I was 12 years old on a Sunday night when I, as a little boy, received the baptism in the Holy Ghost and came home that night and had that dream, that vision as a little boy when God called me into the ministry. I was begging him to take me to heaven. I said, take me to heaven too, Lord. I want to go to heaven too. He said, I cannot take you yet, for I have a work for you to do. And then later on in my teen years, drifted away from God and backslid. I came back to the Lord June the 6th, 1978. I'll never forget that day either, when I made everything right with God and became reconciled back to the Lord, just like the prodigal son. The prodigal took all of his inheritance and he went out and lived a riotous life of deviancy. But see, the Father, like he is with all of us, if we'll come home, he'll come to us and kiss us just as the prodigal's father kissed him upon the cheek, or the neck, I believe it says, to be exact. We're teaching from Matthew chapter 13. I want to pick up today in verse 39. The enemy that sowed them, speaking of the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The word world there is age. The word end there means the goal has been reached. The goal, the finish line, it has been reached. And those that endure until the goal or the finish line is reached, the same shall be saved. The word end there means termination. Son to Lilo. A termination, a completion, the end. Thus, the enemy hath sowed them, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, let me share this first before I start digging deep into this. The harvest is the end of the age, the end of the world. God only has one harvest. When you read Revelation chapter 14, you see that so clearly. There are two events that are taking place in Revelation chapter 14. God is gathering the wheat into the garner. He's going to thrust the sickle in the earth, reap the grapes, the wine of wrath, the wine of the wrath of God, and puts that into the vat. It's tread, the wine press, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. All of this is succinct. It is synchroness in its entirety. So Jesus here in verse 39 is absolutely emphatic. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is Satan. He's the wicked one. He sowed the tares among the wheat. Christ also makes it absolutely clear the harvest is the end of the world or the end of the age, and the reapers are his angels. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 9, God was distraught with Israel. Some had already gone into Babylonian captivity. But God was letting Ezekiel see to the remnant that was left in Jerusalem. He let him see what they were doing, worshiping the god of Tammuz. Just paganism, terrible paganism. But getting back to the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are his angels. That right there totally annihilates the doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture, because there are not multiple resurrections and second comings of Christ. In these parables, he only taught one second coming period. Now, Matthew 24:31, we're going to tie this in together. What does Matthew 24:31 say? And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. His elect speaks directly of those who have received his word. He gathers together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, all over the earth, and those that have already died in Christ, they're in heaven. This is all going to culminate, come together at the time of what? The time of the end. The time of the termination. Because the goal has been reached. When you hear me say this, we're well on our way, but the end is not yet. You would not believe how many people get angry with me because I say what Jesus said, the end is not yet. The goal, the termination, has not yet been reached, but people get mad at me constantly for saying that. Don't you know the Bible says that the end is going to be heinous? It's going to be a terrible time in the earth. There's never been anything like it, nor will it ever be like it again. Yet, when I say we've not reached the end yet, I'm just saying what Jesus said. When the harvest is ripe, both wheat and tares, Jesus will come. And what does he do? He sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now that right there parallels with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that passage does not give you any time frame when that it might be. I had a Church of God preacher write me the other day. I think he was from Alabama. Of course, he differs with me. He's pre-trib, I'm post-trib. But I thought if you would only study the resurrection, and you would only study the parables here in Matthew 13. Jesus did not teach the stuff people are declaring. He just didn't teach it. What's it going to take for people to become intellectually and spiritually honest and study the scriptures correctly? Now, we see this trumpet found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. But it says this also in that passage, we which are alive and remain. Now these pre-tribbers tell me they've studied it all out. They've studied all of it. But I would almost say 100% do not know what the word remain there means. The word remain. They don't know what it means, but I do. Because I bothered to take the time and dissect all of these words to make help me to make me understand better. The word remain there in the Greek means those who have survived. What are we trying to survive at this point? The Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. When will people understand that? The Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. Job went through Great Tribulation. Paul the Apostle was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. All of the apostles, other than John, and they boiled him, all of them died heinous deaths. Why did God let them die like that? And somehow we think, well, we'll never have to die like that or suffer like that. John the Baptist, among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now think about what Jesus said there. Among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's Matthew 11:11. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist even until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. John physically handled Jesus Christ, the living manifestation of the Word of God, and baptized him in the River of Jordan. What a great man. But we know John the Baptist was beheaded. I said John the Baptist was beheaded. Wonder why he was beheaded. Jesus didn't like him. Yet when Mary declares unto Elizabeth, she's pregnant with John. John leaps in his mother's womb when he heard that Mary had conceived and she was carrying the Messiah, because John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. Among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. None greater. But because John told the truth, John suffered great persecution, also great tribulation, in my opinion. If you're imprisoned and then beheaded, it can't get no worse than that. And, of course, Jesus said, in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You think a TV preacher is going to preach that today? I said, do you think a TV preacher is going to preach Matthew 11:28? Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the deity of God, Jesus Christ. It's not popular preaching. But see, true men will preach the Word of God in spite of the opposition. We which are alive and remain. Well, what does the word remain mean? Those who have survived. Survived what? The great tribulation, and are alive at his second coming. Let me quote it from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day shall not come? Go back to verse 1. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Folks, the falling away is taking place. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This was the passage I grappled with as a young minister. Grappled with it profusely. And I would say to my peers and my teachers and my elders, wait a minute. Paul is emphatically saying the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ our gathering together unto him, it shall not take place except, meaning this must take place, the falling away and the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. Paul says this must take place before Jesus comes. But they say to you and I, that's not what it says. I've heard ministers say that falling away is actually the rapture of the church. That is so dishonest. If you look up that phrase, falling away, in the Greek, it means a bill, the writing of a bill of divorcement. I didn't think we were supposed to be divorcing Christ, but rather be gathering together unto Christ. Now, you won't see pre-tribulation teachers teach that. Why? Because it refutes what they're saying, but they have the nerve and audacity to say, with austerity, the falling away is the rapture of the church. That is so contradictory in that passage when Paul says in verse 1, our gathering together unto him. That's like reading something, this sheet of paper is black. And they said, well, that's not really what that means. The sheet of paper is actually white. Are you kidding me? Are you that dishonest? That's what that is to me, dishonesty. So this trump that will occur at the end, the last trump, the seventh trump, we all know there are seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. The last trump, he says in Matthew 24, 31, he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51, 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the last of seven trumpets. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now hold on. Revelation 10:17. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God should be finished. What is the mystery? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When is that? The end of the world, the end of the age, the second advent of Christ, severing the tares from the wheat. Where does the wheat go? Into the garner, into the barn. John the Baptist preached this message. I'm not preaching anything that John did not preach. Matthew 3:11-12. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire and gather the wheat into the garner or into the barn. John the Baptist preached the same message that Jesus preached that I'm preaching. I'm getting my knowledge from Jesus. I'm getting my knowledge from John the Baptist. I'm getting my knowledge from the Word of God. Of course, there are those who just keep arguing, no. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We all know what they did, what Jesus taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares. I will say to the reapers, the angels, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Again, that message, Matthew 13 and verse 30, is synonymous with Matthew 3, verse 12, according to the words of John the Baptist. The last trump. Paul says, at the last trump. Well, how many trumpets are there? We know according to the book of Revelation, there were seven trumpets. But at the last trump is the end for the church, the believer, the body of Christ. Let me quote it again. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be fulfilled, or to bring to the desired end, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. All true prophets of God teach God's true word. Now, I'm going to say this, and it'll make some of you mad again. I've witnessed too much false prophecy here in the last 2 years. I mean, there's been a plethora of false prophets. Well, what were one of the prophetic signs that Jesus said to us in the 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 11? And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I don't want to be deceived by anyone or anything or any prophecy. I contend if the church had earnestly prayed, I believe we could have had four more years of Trump. But you can tell me all you want to. People are praying. But why does it seemingly just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse in the earth? Why? I don't believe people are seeking God diligently. I don't believe they are dedicated concerning their prayer lives. You know, I said to my family the other day, you know, when my grandparents died, I lost one of the greatest spiritual coverings I had. These were people of prayer. These people were devout Christians, sold out Christians, praise God, committed Christians. But when they died, I lost something. I lost a divine prayer covering in my own life. They died. They now cannot pray for me in that sense because they've already made it to heaven. Now, their works go on before them. And God honors their prayers while they were here. But you think about what I'm telling you. We have now lost something. Every time we lose a saint of God here on the earth, we lose an element of covering. We lose a little bit of covering. Sad, but it's true. We lose something. Who's going to make up the difference? Who's going to step up to the plate and pray and fast like that? I'll tell you something else I've witnessed lately. There is an attack on fasting. That's right. There is an attack. Oh, that's works. You're not going to get anywhere. Whoa, 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 whoa. Matthew 17:21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Every time I hear people, for the most part, on television mention fasting, it's a negative application. Well, that's not going to get you anywhere with God. Yet Jesus fasted 40 days. I don't reckon it got him anywhere with God, did it? Moses, Daniel, David, Esther. So many people fasted and prayed. Paul used the phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in fastings often. Fastings often. He was often fasting and seeking God. Why do men fast? It's to crucify the flesh. It's to crucify the flesh. Why do we have so much carnality in the church? Well, nobody's fasting and praying out to God and keeping their flesh subjected to the Holy Ghost of God. Listen, you have to be yielded to God for God to use you. Did you know believers do the same thing as unbelievers? They resist, they quench, and they grieve the Holy Ghost. Stephen said to the Pharisees, "Why do you resist the Holy Ghost? You're just like your forefathers." Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed until that day of what? That day of redemption." He said, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Don't make the Holy Ghost sorrowful of your lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul said, quench not the Spirit. You can quench. You can shut the Holy Ghost down and say, I'm not going to give you free will. I'm not going to give you free course in my life. I'm going to resist you. I'm going to quench you. And that word quench means don't put the fire out. Quench. Grieve. And resist. Christians do the same things that sinners do. Sinners, because of their lifestyle, they grieve the Holy Spirit. Sinners, because they're not ready to get saved, they will quench the Holy Spirit. They will resist the Holy Spirit. Christians can do the same identical thing. Years ago, I was young. It probably had been a year or so that I had come back to the Lord. I'm going to say it's around 79. Certainly was not in 80 because I was already preaching full-time. I gave up my job and went full-time in late 79. But I was visiting a church, and the Holy Ghost gave out a message in the service. And the girl that I was dating at that time told me afterwards, she said, I knew you had the interpretation, but I was young in the Lord. And I was always, and I've always, and I am still fearful when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. I've never wanted to put my garbage on God's back and associate his name with what I'm thinking. But I remember there was a message in tongues given out, and the interpretation came to me. And I remember the evangelist, his last name was Brozozog. Brozozog. And he said, somebody has disobeyed God and not given out the interpretation. And that even smote my heart even more. And the Holy Ghost spoke again. Somebody gave the interpretation, and it was what the Lord had laid on my heart to say. But I was afraid. I was a young Christian. I was a young convert. I was afraid to step out in faith and obey God. And after the service, the girl I was dating at that time, she said, I could feel the Holy Ghost on you trying to give you or tell you what to say. And I told her, I said, I was afraid. And after the service, I went to the evangelist. Now I remember his first name. Spencer Brozozog was his name. I said, brother, it was me. I was afraid. I said, because I knew the day would come that the Holy Ghost would want to use me in the gifts of the Spirit, but I said I was afraid. I was paralyzed. But I learned something from that. Well, what did you learn from that? When the Holy Ghost came upon me, I felt like my heart was going to blow out of my chest. I was so afraid because I knew I was about to say, thus saith the Lord. Now, if that don't scare you, then you're not where you need to be with God. When you get ready to say, thus saith the Lord, you better know it's God and not your own vain, worthless thoughts. And I got to tell you, in the last several years, I've seen a lot of shenanigans, and they blame God, and they put their words on the Holy Ghost. There have been times in my ministry when the Holy Ghost would speak to me and say, I'm going to use you in this service. This is before anything ever happens, an hour and a half before anything ever happens. And I would say, God, I'm going to test you. Well, you shouldn't test God. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether it be of God. See, I want to be as accurate. You hear me say this, accurate in knowledge and accurate in spirit, and be as honest as I can. I don't play with this stuff. There's a lot of shenanigans, a lot of hooligans, a lot of jacklegs out there that saying they do stuff. God ain't in a million miles of it. I fear God. I'm afraid to say things without knowing. This is what God wants. And I will try the spirit to make sure it's of God. For many false spirits, many false prophets are going out into the world. You've heard me quote it, 1 Corinthians 14:10. There are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, every voice that you hear, I'm not just talking about your audible natural hearing. I'm talking about your auditory system in the spirit world. The spirit world. What are you hearing? Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God is speaking. Are you hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost? Or are you hearing the voice of another spirit? What are you hearing? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, they will bear some measure of significance in your mind, your hearing. And having the fear, the awe, the reverence of God that I possess, I am so careful because I said, I'd rather disobey God than to utter something that was not of God. I was preaching for a guy once. I could call his name and the church. Because on the Sunday morning I was there, somebody gave out a message in tongues, and I was in the pulpit at the time, and it was zero to me. There was nothing to it. It was just an audible sound. And I didn't say anything. After the service, the pastor said, I've had to bail that guy out before. And I thought, bail him out? I said, what are you talking about? The pastor, I'll give you his first name, was Ben. I said, what do you mean you bail him out? He said, well, it's like this confusion in here because there's no interpretation. I said, brother, you don't bail somebody out. Either it's God or it's not God. The older I get, you know, back then I was young, sincere, great fear of God, great fear of God, great fear of God to this day. And then I rehearsed these statements in my mind, and I'm like, you never have to bail out the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost may bail you out, but you ain't got to bail the Holy Ghost out. And I see all of these things. I hear all of these things, and I'm like, what's happening to the church? We've lost the church today. The nominal church has lost the presence of God. It's not there. It does not exist. They've grieved the Holy Ghost. They have spurned the Holy Ghost. They have quenched the Holy Ghost. They have resisted the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is just not there. Let me say this. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Now, that means there's freedom to worship, to praise, to extol, and to laud God openly. And the reason there is so much sin, so much error in the church today is because there's no Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost is there, he convicts everybody. If there's sin in your life and you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you feel the conviction of God telling you you're doing something wrong. You shouldn't have said that last night. You shouldn't have drank that. You shouldn't have watched that on television. There's been times I've watched something on television, I had to turn it. And I said, God, forgive me. I didn't know that's what was going to be on this. Why would I do that? I'm trying to keep my hands clean and my heart pure. That's why I would do that. Turn it. No, sir. Not going to listen to that cursing. I know of a Church of God preacher to this day said, well, I just learned to shut that out. No. Turn it off. David said, I have set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I thought about David Wilkerson's prophecy, the vision and beyond. He said the day will come. David Wilkerson said the day would come, you would see filth, immorality, degradation, debasedness come through your television in your home. He said you could watch anything you wanted to watch, see anything you wanted to see. And folks, that's happening. That is happening right now in the church world. People are sitting and watching things. Well, you don't even need a TV now. You can do it on your phone. You can watch any kind of filth, pornography, anything that's debased. You can watch it on that little thing in your hand. Psalms 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. No wicked thing before mine eyes. The Hebrew says things of Belial, things of Baal. I'm not going to set it before my eyes. I believe it was David Wilkerson talked about the television being an idol. Somebody said, why do you say that? He said, because all the furniture is turned in a way to face the television. I'm not sitting here condemning television. I'm on television. But that same television that will allow a gospel message to come across will allow other things to come across. Satan always wants to feed the flesh, doesn't he? Wants to feed the flesh. You got to keep the flesh subjected to the Holy Ghost. You just can't do it. And you certainly cannot make provision for it. And so many people, the reason so many Christians and new converts fail, they make provision for their flesh. You can't say, I'm going to quit drinking liquor and put a pint in the top dresser drawer, and when you get weak, well, you know where to go to get it. You can't say, I'm going to quit smoking and put a pack of cigarettes in the top dresser drawer and say, just in case I fail. You've made provision to fail. You've already provided the means to fail. Why would you do that? So many people think that the things I preach are just absolutely wrong, too hard, too harsh. Is it really too hard? Is it really too harsh? I mean, I'm preaching the Bible, so what people are really saying is, I don't like the Bible. I don't like the pure, unadulterated truth. I want you to water it down. I want you to preach it in such a way I like it. You should never embrace and like your flesh. Paul said he was a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Romans 7, verse 18. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's an honest man. That's a man that understands who he is. Oh, wretched man that I am. Verse 24. I said 17, I believe. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. Did you know your body is a body of death? It will die. And all of this stuff, evil and sin and wickedness, et cetera, it's in the body. Romans 7:18 is what I wanted. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Say that with me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Your flesh is not good. It's your enemy. Your flesh is always hostile against your God conscience. Your conscience says, don't do that. Your spirit says, don't do that. But your flesh tries to override that. And then there in verse 24, Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am. What a wretch. What wretchedness. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We don't talk about crucifying the flesh anymore. You know, Paul, he understood people backsliding. 2 Timothy 4:10. He said, notwithstanding, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's gone back where? To Thessalonica. Something caught his eye. I don't know what it was. I could only surmise. But he said, he forsook me. He forsook me. He abandoned me. He left me. And he tells Peter that Demas went back to Thessalonica. He went back to something that was there that made an appeal for him. There was something in Demas that drew him away from the Apostle Paul, drew him away from the Word of God. Second Timothy 4:9, 10, 11. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let me pause there. 1 John 2:15-16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That's John. 1 John 2:15-16. Paul says the same thing, but he says it about a brother. Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was doing exactly what John said, love not the world. Don't love the world. But Demas did anyway. Love this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans, to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, the other brethren went and preached the gospel, but not Demas. Why? Because Paul said he loved this present world. He's addressing those brethren. He also addresses John Mark. He addresses Tychicus. When you're reading, you need to read closely. But Paul, in his humanity, is telling Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Work hard, Timothy, to get to me. Bring the parchments. I want to keep studying. Demas, I reckon he's backslid. He's going back to Thessalonica. Cretans, Galatia, Titus, Dalmatia. Luke is with me. Luke there is the Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, one of the 12 apostles. Mark, remember John Mark? They had a falling out with Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. But this time Paul says, bring John Mark with thee, for it is profitable to me and the ministry. Tychicus, he said, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesians, Ephesus. But it's striking, and that he says about Demas, having loved this present world. Now we, as far as I know this in the Bible, we don't see Demas mentioned in regards to how his life ended. Did he come back to God? I don't know. There may be some history books that would help us there, but I can't say for sure. But my point is this. It was synoptic in that John said, love not the world, and Paul said Demas loved this present world. We're entering in to more adverse days and times. I don't say that to be discouraging or disparaging, putting fear or anything into your heart. I'm just telling you, things are going to get more worse. The last days are going to be days of difficulty. And as we get deeper into the last days, I said, as we get deeper into the last days, you're going to see more of a great tempest. Things will become more tumultuous. Things are changing. This is why you must, I can't say it enough, you must pray. You must read your Bible. I'm asking you to pray only 15 minutes a day, 105 minutes a week, 7 days a week. We're headed for a great storm, a great tempest, and it will be so many things. There will be so many things wrong at the same time. Listen to me as I close today. There are going to be so many wrong things all at one time. This is why Jesus said men's hearts would fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I know there are contradictory voices. There are those of you out there who listen to certain men who preach, you're out of here. They preach, you're going to see this, you're going to see that, but you're still going to be out of here. I'm telling you, you're going to be here and see some things you didn't think you were going to see. As the singer right there says, don't lose hope. Jesus will come again. At the termination, at the end of the age, he said, I will come again. As you have seen me leave, I will come again in like manner. There'll be no secret coming. Go back and read Acts chapter 1. Read it. The angel said, this same Jesus you have seen ascend will come again in like manner. God bless you. I'll see you Monday.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.